Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, my dear precious brothers and sisters, and welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church? With the one and only Sister AJ. Well, my brothers and sisters, we are ready to get into studio to do what we do best. But before we do, let me just make two quick announcements. One is that we have two sisters that are asking for prayer. One is Sister Jennifer, and the other is our former co-host, Sister Kay, is asking for prayer. They need a touch from the Lord. They need something in the area of divine healing. So let's pray for Sister Jennifer, and let's pray for Sister Kay. Let's keep them in prayer. Let's keep them before the Lord. Let's keep interceding for them, that God may provide them what they need from him for their bodies. Secondly, we have a Bible school called the International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies, and if you would like to go to school for free, it's free. There's no registration fee. There is no tuition fee. If you'd like to get a wonderful Bible education, all that is required is 2 hours of your time per week, 2 hours. Class is once a week for 2 hours. You get a pretty sizable outline with your weekly lecture. It's a two-hour mini course, and I'm going to tell you, you can't beat it. You can't beat it. So to sign up, it's easy. Just email us at iibms2020@gmail.com. Again, iibms2020@gmail.com, and we will tell you what you need to do in order to get yourself started and set yourself off on the path to doing real ministry. Well, let me bring on Sister AJ. How you doing, my sister?
I'm doing good. How about you, brother?
I'm doing well, well, well. And I want to say to all of our brothers and sisters out there, and, of course, just to you, Sister AJ, if we get, let's say, if my phone line goes dead, don't go anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
I'll call back
okay.
in. We were doing a show with Sister Marie yesterday, and at the end
mm-hmm.
of the broadcast, there's like 5 minutes left, we were cut off. But today,
right.
today I was doing another broadcast where I was doing Denson Franklin's teaching Jezebel's children.
Right.
And in the middle of that, we were cut off. And so I'm doing that. I'm going to have to do that broadcast all over again today at 4:30. So if for whatever reason my line goes dead, just
mm-hmm.
stay on the line, and you'll hear my voice in about 1 or 2 minutes. Okay? Just in
so,
case.
So, bro, you sure you're not being attacked by the telephone spirits or something?
Probably, you know, probably. But, you know, I really need for Jennifer LeClaire to sign off on that because she's the one who tells
okay.
us what spirits are there. So I don't want to get ahead of myself and say it's the telephone spirit.
Oh, okay.
Until the official grand poopah of all evil spirits tells us, you know, that it's the telephone
all
spirit.
Right.
But I just, you know, who knows? You know, she's got so many demons,
mm-hmm.
you know, so, but she's probably happy when we go off the air. You know, Jennifer LeClaire is probably thanking an angel. For
yes.
knocking us off the air because we're the wicked ones and not her.
Yeah, the wild ass spirit people.
Exactly. Exactly, exactly. Boy, what a crazy lady. Isn't that one crazy lady?
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. I think, seriously, she might have some things she needs to see a doctor about, but in the church she's considered a prophet.
Yeah, a big-time prophet, too, big time.
Mm-hmm.
Big time. And, you know,
mm-hmm.
Someone sent me this thing on Kat Kerr where
mm-hmm.
Kat Kerr went to heaven and she saw St. Patrick's mansion. And on his mansion, you know, instead of
was
grass.
Was it green?
Yeah, yeah, precisely. He has a lot of grass on his mansion, and
okay.
He has 5-foot-tall shamrocks. She saw 5-foot-tall shamrocks, and they sing to him. They sing songs to him, to St. Patrick. Wow.
Boy, she must have dropped some acid before she had that vision.
Listen, she's smoking those shamrocks is what she's doing. That's
right.
What she's doing.
Magic mushrooms or something.
Yeah, but these people have a following. It's just mind-boggling.
Yes, they
think,
do.
You know,
so many people
think.
Willing to believe those things.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
And it's good that you're coming against those things in the block of classes that you've been doing because it's a needed message to let people know that these things are not only ridiculous but they're unbiblical.
Right, right, right. You know, I'm trying to find someone who would just want to debate, but I have no takers. I've been,
well,
you know.
Good luck with that.
Yeah, I'm,
you've been
I,
asking for debates on various things for how many years now?
Yeah, yeah. But, you know, listen, I have to believe that there's got to be somebody out there who would really want to defend what it is that they teach, mm-hmm. but I can't
yeah.
find anybody. I mean, you know,
yeah.
they hold on to these teachings and they'll defend them to the death,
mm-hmm.
but, you know, come on the air and explain them to us. Because, you know, I would really handle the debate as a kind of question and answer session where I'll just ask them some
right.
logical questions and see what,
right.
you know, what stupid look they get on their face when they figured out that they've been, you know, trapped. You know, it's just mind-boggling. And I got,
mm-hmm.
I have students whose pastors tell them, you know, don't go to these classes anymore.
Oh, really? Oh.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. But, we started out with about 80 students. I think now we're down to about 30.
Wow.
Yeah, once they, you know, it always, and, you know, when I used to run schools of this nature,
mm-hmm.
you would always start out with, let's say, 500 students, and then, you know,
mm-hmm.
at the middle of the semester, you're down to 200. But that was because they would get kicked out of school if they didn't pay their tuition.
Right.
See, that's why you had the big drop, because the registrar would come into the room and slip them a little piece of paper and tell them, you're not allowed to take your midterm, which was always at the middle of the semester, because you have not paid
right,
your tuition.
Yeah.
So that's why.
Mm-hmm.
But there's no tuition here. Where you going? It's free.
Right.
You know, so yeah, that's the thing. That's, you know, you try to help and you try to open their eyes, but they start dropping like flies. You know, they don't. Because we're only up to mini course. We just finished mini course number 13, and
mm-hmm.
it's supposed to be 50. So, but they're,
they
you
didn't
know,
even
they're
make
zombies.
It halfway.
Not even it. You know, not even. Just a quarter of a way. We're just a quarter of a way, and we haven't even gotten into the major subjects. We're just, you know, we're just on the periphery right now, just dealing with some things that, you know. And this week I'm going to be talking about touch not my anointed and do his prophets no harm.
Mm-hmm.
That's the next dumb thing in the church that I'm going to be dealing with. Now, of course, it's scriptural,
right.
but the way they twist it.
Yeah, but theirs is a twist on that scripture.
Correct. Correct, correct. So they didn't even last that long to get to that one.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Right. Well, maybe they'll still sneak and listen no matter what their pastor
I
says.
I hope so.
Because
I
the pastor will. Has the vested interest in keeping them ignorant, and this is probably opening their eyes to some things.
Yes, indeed. That's absolutely true. They have a vested interest in dumbing down their people and keeping them zombies,
mm-hmm.
and they can exploit them. And I was watching
right.
a video that was sent to me yesterday on the elevation of Archbishop E. Bernard Jordan, you know, the false prophet Bernard Jordan.
Elevated
was,
to what?
Yeah, to Archbishop. He was elevated to Archbishop. And
oh.
his and the patriarch of the group, Roy Edmund Brown, he's lying down on a pallet. He's
mm-hmm.
lying down on a bed in church now. This is in church. Okay, this
I
is
thought
during
he
a church.
Was dead.
Well, this was a couple of years ago. This was, you know.
Oh, okay.
Gotcha. Yeah. But he was still alive, but he was bedridden. So he's at
mm-hmm.
this ordination, and then at the, you know, while after everybody gets elevated, everybody is passing by, I can call it his casket, but he's still alive. They pass by, and
mm-hmm.
then they kneel before him, and they're kissing his ring.
Mm-hmm.
And the guy is half dead, right?
Wow.
And here these guys, they're all there with their Roman Catholic mitres. You know,
mm-hmm.
it looks like a Roman Catholic reunion of dum-dums. And And I tell you, I know every single one of those guys. And they're dumber than ever. Dumb.
Yeah.
Dumb. And but there they are. There they are. And then at the end of the whole thing, they say, all right, now it's time to bless our patriarch. It's time to – so, okay, what are you giving the patriarch? So one guy comes up, I'm giving him $5,000. So now they come with these huge envelopes now. This is when you see Roy E. Brown kind of rising from the dead, because now he is a perk.
He sells money.
Right, and so they give it, one guy $14,000, another guy I'm giving them $20,000, right? And
right.
And then Ibn R. Jordan says, he calls all the company of prophets up. Now, when he calls these prophets up, they look like desert monks. I kid you not. They look they're dressed in desert monk outfits.
Those brown
and then he
robes.
Says, right. And then he says, how much are we giving him? $100,000. So, I mean,
ridiculous.
This guy must have gotten more than $250,000, right? But if you notice, a couple of months later, when the guy actually dies, his wife was thrown out in the street. She was basically evicted by the church. She's crying poverty.
I didn't know that.
But I'm saying, how can she be crying poverty if all of these archbishops that this guy just elevated just gave him almost $250,000? Because I was calculating. It's crazy. It's just the church world is just crazy. Crazy.
Yes, it is.
Just crazy. But, you know, this is where we're at today. So today's show, tell us about today's show.
Well, today's show was inspired by actually a TV program that I saw over the holidays, and it had been on for the last couple of years. You know, those movies and TV shows, they typically show about Jesus, especially during holidays like Easter and Christmas, talking about his life. And this particular one is relatively new. And so I wanted to see if the Jesus that they present in this program is, does he line up with the Jesus in the Bible? Because, and one thing that this reason that this is a concern is because a lot of people use these shows and videos as teaching tools to explain Christ to people, or they let their children watch it. Because I know, especially when I was really young, a young child, a lot of the things I knew about Jesus was stuff I learned from stories that I was told. And back then, they would even tell these stories in school. So we would hear about Jesus every year during Easter and everything, and in Christmas. So, and you know the movies that used to come on, you know, back then as well.
Right.
So I want to see how this particular one measures up. Does it measure up at all? Because the Lord did warn us about false Christs, false Jesuses. And these days with technology, a false Christ can be presented in a number of ways. And if we're not careful as a church, we could get fooled and misinformed about who Jesus is. And your ideas about God and who he is very important, because the way is very narrow, and we have to make sure that we're not believing in a false God because of the way he's presented. So I just wanted to take a look at this particular program that I saw, and it's called Jesus, His Life. And the first video is, the first audio is going to be interview with one of the executive producers, and I'll just let that be a surprise as to who it was. He was going around promoting the film before it came out, and that one is A Visit to Good Morning America. So that's audio one.
All right, here it is. That's too loud, right? Yeah, that's okay.
We have one of the nation's most popular preachers here, Joel Osteen. He's a good friend and senior pastor at Houston's Lakewood Church, author of multiple number one best-selling books. He's here to talk about his new project. It's a four-part series on the life of Jesus. We're going to talk to Joel in just a moment. First, we have a little sneak peek.
All right, so let's set this up. He's talking to Robin, what's her name, Robin?
Robin Roberts.
Robin Roberts, okay. She is same-sex, yes, same-sex attraction. She's a lesbian, correct? Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yes, she is.
Okay, so then she says, this is our good friend. Okay,
mm-hmm.
Pastor Joe, oh, good friend? Okay.
I guess he's done some, when he does his promotions of things, he's been on there before, both him and Victoria.
Right. Okay. And then number three, the crowd goes crazy.
Yes,
right?
They do.
Okay, so you would think this is church, but it's not church. It's the world. The world.
That's right. And the world loves him, so huge red flag.
Correct. Okay. So here is Mr. Osteen. Mr. I don't know anything.
Right.
We welcome you back to DMA. We have one of the nation's most popular preachers here, Joel Osteen. Senior pastor at Houston's Lakewood Church, author of multiple number one best-selling books. He's here to talk about his new project. It's a four-part series on the life of Jesus. We're going to talk to Joel in just a moment. First, we have a little sneak peek. It's the story known the world over.
The story of Jesus is the greatest story ever told.
Jesus says the current world is wrong and we need to change it now.
But now, told from a unique perspective, through the eyes of those who knew him best. His friends.
They are his followers. We've seen him do wondrous things.
His parents.
Why has he chosen me?
You are pure of heart and soul.
Even his enemies.
This Last Supper was an incredibly awkward moment for Judas.
It's an epic four-part event called Jesus, His Life, airing on history and the weeks leading up to Easter. It's the story from his birth.
He brought gifts
to everything that came after.
He faced what we face today.
If we want to understand Western history at all, we must understand the story of Jesus.
So incredibly powerful. I want
to. Wow.
Mhm.
Rubbish.
Yes. And you already know it's in a little bit of trouble if it's being told from the perspective of different characters who played a role or knew Jesus. And I'll just read off the complete list of the ones they're going to show in this series. It's from the perspective of Joseph, Mary, John the Baptist, Caiaphas, Judas Iscariot, Pontius Pilate, Mary Magdalene, and Peter. And
mm-hmm.
I guess it's their private thoughts and impressions of Jesus and who he was. It, like if somebody wanted to learn about your life, they would talk to people close to you, your wife, your children, your friends, family. So that's what they're doing with this. And it's
right.
a docudrama where they use drama to, they dramatize the stories, but they also interject scholars and preachers and authors and get their talking points and give commentary during the series as well. And Joel does have a couple of times in this where he speaks. You don't see him much, but he maybe a few times you'll see Joel in this, but it's a bunch of different other people that are providing commentary in this as well as the drama part. So that's
what this is. Yeah. Correct me if I'm wrong, but the first guy that they showed there was that gay Pastor Sweeney, I think his name is.
I'm not sure. Let me pull up my list because I have a list of the speakers. I don't see a Sweeney on here.
A Sweeney or a Smiley or something like that. Yeah.
Let me
play this again. Hold on. Let me see if
okay.
The
current world is wrong and we need to change it now.
But now, but just a moment. First, we have a little sneak peek. It's the story known the world over.
The story of Jesus is the greatest story ever told.
Yeah, that's him. That's the gay pastor.
No,
he's the first
no,
one.
No, that's somebody else. I know who you're talking about. Now, that's a guy named Robert Cargill, and he's an associate professor at Judaism and Christianity and classics at the University of Iowa. I'm sorry. And
they look like twins. They look like twins.
Yeah, that's who that guy is. But they'll show the names of them when we get into the show.
Okay. All right. So here's more. This is where we left off. Robin said it's powerful. She says, oh, that was powerful.
Yes.
But the question is, did she repent? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
That's the only power that matters. Yeah.
That's the only power that matters. That's it. That you're dazzled over this presentation, that's nonsense. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If you're still in your fallen state, pursuing your former lifestyle, it wasn't powerful. It wasn't gospel powerful.
That's all
that matters. That's all that matters. All right, here is more.
In Western history at all, we must understand the story of Jesus.
So incredibly powerful. I want to discuss this, but we were talking in the break before we came out here about what happened in New Zealand, and when those times happen, we just search for some sort of healing. How do you help us through that?
Yeah, you know, Robin, a lot of things in life happen that we don't understand, but in these times of tragedy, I think it's important that we turn to our faith, and that's where we can draw strength from, because God can give us that peace that, you know, to help us get through these things. I think, too, Robin, it reminds us in these times that life is fragile, that let's be a part of the solution, that let's love one another, let's be good to people, let's appreciate the people in our lives. But our hearts go out, we pray, we comfort, and we try to be a part of the solution.
Let's just talk about the similarities that we have and not the differences that we have. This, as I have to tell you, and I was telling you also, okay, the story has been told many times. It's so different. You could not say no to this.
No, I really couldn't, Robin, because I love seeing the life of Jesus through the eyes of the people that were there. Because we've seen the story, but it's a little different when you see, you know, what did Joseph think when he found out his wife was pregnant and she said she didn't know a man? And so you see a little background, you see the culture, great experts in it. So it was something that we were very excited to be a part of.
It does give you a different perspective. It's through different eyes.
It really does, you know, because sometimes, again, we've heard the stories, but when you see it in that context and, you know, we see it 2,000 years later.
Right.
But when you're there.
But we've already had it shown to us in different eyes. is called the Synoptic Gospels. Right?
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
Right. And then, of course, John gives us his heavenly perspective of Christ. The other three were the humanly, right? So, it's synoptic. That's where you get the word optic, right? Visual. They already gave us the views of Christ. We don't need, uninspired. Remember, those are inspired. Holy Ghost inspired.
Right.
I don't need uninspired because uninspired introduces error.
Exactly.
That's it. Okay.
Is he really the Son of God? You don't know. And so it's what they fought with and what they dealt with and the faith some of them had and the faith some of them didn't have. It's inspiring.
It talks about the different relationships. So which one, the relationship that Jesus had that really struck with you?
I love the one with Peter because I think Peter was the everyday person. I love the fact that Jesus, when he chose his disciples, he didn't choose, the people that you'd expect. Peter was a fisherman. He was rough. He made mistakes. Sometimes he cussed people out, but yet he was Jesus' close disciple. And even when he failed, when Jesus needed him the most, Jesus forgave him. It's the story of Christ right through Peter.
And forgiveness, which we all need. That's a lesson that is timeless.
Really timeless. It's an powerful message.
I know. So, was there anything that you, my friend, learned through this?
Well, I learned just more about the culture and the setting at that time in that... I was inspired by that. I learned from that. And, just putting myself in those people's shoes, it really took on a different perspective to me. I thought, would I respond like Joseph? Would I have that kind of faith? But it's an inspiring series. I think people will learn. And, it's not a preaching series. It's for everybody to learn about the most important man that ever lived. Whether you believe he's the Son of God like I do or not, Jesus was somebody that changed culture.
And you talk to people from all different beliefs, and that's what's so beautiful about this, and some who don't agree.
Yeah, it is. We took it from all different perspectives, and it makes it very well-rounded, and it's a really fantastic series.
And there was something that people saw in the setup piece when you said, he faced what we face today. We live in turbulent times, so what is it, the timing of it? To have this air now.
Yeah, I think more than ever today, Robin, we need the message of Christ, of what he brought. Love, forgiveness, respect, being good to people, being selfless. It's easy in our lives today to get caught up in our own world and just think about ourselves, but Jesus' life was about lifting people up and helping somebody else, and it seems like more than ever today, we need to put that, make that a part of our life. Being a blessing to somebody else. Lift somebody else. Maybe not just following our own dreams.
Wow. Pass out the milk duds and listen, pass the, out the cotton candy.
The candy man is on the scene.
That's it. Wow.
But
Love,
Joe is listed as a executive producer on this program, but I think, and they give that credit out to for a lot of different reasons. Even if a person isn't directly involved with the program, Joe does have a couple parts in here. But I think what he provided was a face to this program because he was the main one that was out doing promotionals to promote this program and to let people know about it because we studied him and his huge following that he has. And so he was the one that's kind of put a face to this. Doing all the promos because I don't know if you remember when we listened to that interview he and Victoria did with Sway, they mentioned it, this program on there that it was going to be coming out and they just mentioned it real quick.
Right.
So I think that's what he brings to the table for this.
Well, executive producer means you either have to put up money or, like you said, you have to lend your name. But listen, nobody's an executive producer without getting cash on the end of it.
Oh, I'm sure he's getting money, too.
Right, because, the other day my wife and I were watching life below zero. I happen to be a person, I like outdoors show, right?
Mm-hmm, right.
So there's a show called Life Below Zero. And my wife says, "Well, why you watch that? I just love it. It's about Alaska, people who live in Alaska,
mm-hmm.
and what happens when they're out in the woods, countries, and all that stuff." So I'm an outdoorsman. I like the show. So all of a sudden, the show breaks the commercial, and it says, "By executive producer Bishop T.D. Jakes." And then it shows this soap opera where there's adultery, fornication.
I saw that
right.
this weekend. I saw it.
Right,
yeah.
Exactly. And I'm saying, look at that. Look at that. T.D. Jakes putting up his money. Right?
On the seven deadly sins.
Yes, 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 yes. And I'm saying, look at this. And the first time I saw that, I shared with you, was when I went to go see a movie with my son. My son loves dogs,
mm-hmm.
and it was this dog.
Yeah.
This dog got lost, and blah. And the dog stays with a gay couple. And this gay
yeah.
couple in the movie, they're slobbering over each other in the scenes. I mean, it was disgusting. I told him I wanted to, you know, I just wanted to leave. But my
right.
son was more, he was interested. He was focused on the dog. He doesn't, you
mm-hmm.
know. But that was T.D. Jakes' executive producer, too.
Wow,
and
I didn't know that.
Yeah, they put up this money. They put up this money, and they put their name to it. And, of course, it wasn't mentioned in the movie that T.D. Jakes was executive producer. My son
but
doesn't
you
leave
have
the movie
the
theater.
Credits.
Right. We don't leave until there's no more music and there's nothing rolling on the screen. That's just him.
Okay.
Okay, so I'm sitting there with him, and I saw executive producer T.D. Jakes for that gay movie, for that, you know. Look, that's what they do. They're into money. They're into money.
Right. That's that. And I wouldn't, and since T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen do associate, T.D. Jakes has preached down to Lakewood very recently. I think it was this past year. So I'm sure he and Joel get together and talk about these things, and he's probably
sure.
advised and encouraged Joel to get involved in producing and Hollywood and stuff, how to sell your music and package that up and, you know, and that's their for-profit arm of their quote-unquote
mm-hmm.
ministries.
Yep, yep.
But,
yep.
yeah, I saw that T.D. Jakes thing this weekend when I was watching a movie, and that came up.
Yeah, you have to be a certain kind of person who likes to watch Life Below Zero. Or another show that I like to see is Swamp People, right, where they
mm-hmm.
They go alligator wrestling in Louisiana once a month.
Yes,
those are my
it.
Shows, Swamp People,
mm-hmm.
Life Below Zero, The Last Alaskans. Those are my shows.
Mm-hmm.
To get a commercial of T.D. Jakes and the Seven Deadly Sins on that show is telling you they're spreading it wide. They want to.
Yes.
They're doing a wide net, like you have always said, the wide net, you know, ad campaign.
Mm-hmm.
So, all right, we have a few more minutes here with this.
Okay.
He's taking us to church, y'all. Hey, you're going back to your roots. Executive
yeah.
producer of this because before you were behind the scenes.
Well, 17 years I worked for my dad, so I was doing all the production and all that, so I still love doing that. So I think it's another way to get the message out. Some people are never going to listen to a preacher, but they'll watch a documentary or a movie on
mm-hmm.
the life of Jesus. So, yeah, I love doing that.
I know, because you said this is not, you're not preaching at people through
no,
this series.
No, it's very entertaining and it's very uplifting. You'll learn from it and just... I think anybody can be inspired by the life of Christ, just the what he brought, forgiveness, love, respect, redemption, second chances. I mean, that's what we all need in life.
And that is timeless.
Yeah.
Thank you, Joel.
Thanks, Robin.
As always.
Blessed to be with you.
Always a blessing. You could be watching. He's a little hoopster, so you could be watching a little March Madness.
I've already been watching.
The Cougars are doing good. Oh, yeah, I just saw that. You got your bracket set.
Yes,
okay,
yes.
All right. Jesus, His Life premieres Monday, March 25th on History. You want to check that out.
Well, we're having church in here. Says Robin.
I don't know what church he's talking about.
Right.
And Jesus, Joel was saying you don't want to have a preacher preaching at you, but doesn't Paul say something about how can they hear without a preacher?
Right. And
faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right?
That's it. That's it. Listen. He is a sellout. He's a sellout.
Absolutely.
And because he has ringside seats here on
mm-hmm.
earth, and the world has given him, you know, ringside seats, he's going to have ringside seats in hell.
Yes.
That's it. He sold out.
As Shylin said, if you're living your best life now, you're on the way to hell. You definitely need to reevaluate yourself to see if you're in the faith. That's for sure.
Yep. He is trying to recast Jesus as just a friend that accepts everything. That's what he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
He's recasting Jesus, mm-hmm. making Jesus more palatable.
Right.
That's
and just what he said there is why I wanted to check out this program to say, because people may not listen to a preacher, but they'll watch these TV programs to learn about Jesus. So I want to know what Jesus are we learning about through these programs.
Right. And I can tell you, folks, when it comes to the Bible and the History Channel, stay away from the History Channel when they're doing anything on the Bible. Just stay away from them.
Well, remember several years ago they did a whole series on the Bible. Remember that?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And
Rona Downey.
Rona Downey. Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, so these are the same folks that put that out.
Amazing.
With all that we've seen so far, I don't have a lot of hope for this series, but we'll check it out anyway and see what you think. And the first episode we're going to look at is the Nativity and Jesus' birth. And this one is going to be mainly from the perspective of Joseph.
Okay. All right. Here it is.
The story of Jesus is the greatest story ever told that helped shape Western culture.
Teacher, leader, savior,
Lazarus, come out.
I am the resurrection and the life.
One of the most influential figures in history.
Jesus says the current world is wrong and we need to change it now.
Get off! Where is he?
Jesus was potentially a threat to the Roman Empire.
For over 2,000 years, the story of Jesus Christ has touched the lives of billions around the globe.
Jesus felt what we felt. He faced what we face today.
Though much is known about Jesus and the age in which he lived, he continues to inspire new insights today.
If we want to understand Western history at all, we must understand the story of Jesus.
Now, for the first time, his story is told through the eyes of those who knew him best.
Thank you.
My name is Joseph. I'm leaving the home I love to save my son. His name is Jesus. Before he was born, I didn't know the dangers he would face.
On the eve of Jesus' birth, the Roman Empire is expanding rapidly. It's essentially the great superpower.
Rome has brought peace and culture to the world, but it's also an incredibly ruthless master. It destroys any opposition.
In the east of the Roman Empire, in the ancient Jewish homeland of Judea, the Romans had established a brutal client king named Herod the Great, and the Jewish people are far from happy. Rumors of a coming Messiah are everywhere, as predicted in the Old Testament.
In the years before the birth of Jesus, I had plans to make a life for myself, a simple one. All I wanted was to work, raise a family, build a house in Nazareth for the woman I loved. And I couldn't wait for my wedding day.
The Joseph of the New Testament is an extraordinary person. He plays an incredibly important part.
Now, finished?
Yeah, to do without water, though.
Ah, come on. Thought you'd be done by now.
Joseph is from Bethlehem of Judea. This is just outside of Jerusalem. When we meet him in the Gospel of Luke, however, he's living in Nazareth, 100 miles to the north. The traditional story that everybody learns in Sunday school is that Joseph is a carpenter, but that's not really accurate. The Greek calls Joseph a tecton, which means he's basically in construction. So Joseph wasn't necessarily sawing wood. He could have been any kind of construction worker.
One reason Joseph is important to me is the fact that God chose a common man to do something uncommon. Here's a man that was considered ordinary, worked with his hands, worked with tools, and yet God chose him to play an incredible part in history.
How long's that bride of yours been at her cousin's? Too long. Joseph's a good guy, attempting to make ends meet, who is preparing to marry this young lady by the name of Mary.
In the Bible, we read that Mary is actually living with her cousin Elizabeth. She actually leaves home and goes to stay with Elizabeth for about 3 months.
It seems to be the typical life of someone who is Jewish, who is living in Palestine at that moment. But there is an extraordinary turn that changes the trajectory of Joseph's life.
Joseph.
Mary. Well, what do you think? It's almost finished.
Goes away for 3 months and then returns, and now she's pregnant. Imagine being Joseph and hearing that from your fiance. That must have just ripped Joseph's heart out.
It would have been exceptionally difficult for Mary to tell Joseph what happened. The idea of this young woman that is betrothed carrying a child and the child is not Joseph puts her in a very dangerous place.
Jewish law is based in large part on the laws that one finds in the Hebrew Bible. And those laws are very, very strict about sexuality, about fidelity, about pregnancy. Some of these laws make very, very clear that people who engage in sexual behavior that is not approved of will lose their lives.
Please, listen. It happened one night.
before I went to stay with Elizabeth.
Is the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary by the angel Gabriel. This is the beginning of the story of Jesus.
How could this happen? I am a virgin.
Nothing is impossible with the Almighty. The Holy Spirit will visit you. The child you bear will become the greatest of men. He will be called the Son of God.
The angel Gabriel is one of the archangels in early Christianity, and he represents the power and strength of God. Gabriel means the power or force of the divine. The word for angel in Hebrew, in biblical Hebrew, is malach. And malach can mean angel, but it can also mean messenger.
Why has he chosen me?
You are pure of heart and soul. Will you accept this gift?
Here am I, servant of the Lord.
Notice that when she says yes to the angel, she doesn't ask her husband or her father. She says it on her own. So this is a very strong woman, even at a young age.
The Annunciation is exceptionally important. It takes the birth of Jesus out of the realm of simple human causation and really places it in the realm of a divine mandate.
Well, what do you have to say, Sister AJ?
Okay. With this, with my, I'll start with what I noted, and it's very subtle, I think, but it's important. The part where Mary begins to talk about the angel coming to her, and Gabriel in this depiction says, "If you choose to accept his plan, blah, then this is you'll conceive a child, right?" But
right.
That's not what the Bible actually says that Gabriel told her. It
exactly.
wasn't one of those things that was contingent on her deciding. God had already chosen her. So I'm going to go to Luke and read a little of this account so we can see it from what the Bible says. Luke 1, and I'm going to start it at 28, verse 28.
Okay.
And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be there. Kingdom there will be of no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I did not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then later on, Mary says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. And the angel departed. So that's the exchange according to the Bible. But they
right.
changed it some in this dramatization. And I take, and there was also a little hint of, I would say, feminism when one of the commentators said she didn't have to ask her husband or father, but she made this decision on her own, and what a strong woman she was. And then also that those other dialogue about why did he choose me, and to give this idea of God, you're special, God has a purpose. But as mm-hmm. I just read, I didn't see those that question in here. All she wanted to know was, how could I be pregnant when I've never known a man? Those are the main things that she asked in the scripture account of this. So that would be my comment on it.
Right, and that's why I stopped it after the woman here, the professor,
mm-hmm.
said what she said, because Gabriel is saying, you have a choice. Now, if you choose not to do it, then I guess, you know, God's back at square
well,
one.
Well, God had to find somebody else.
Right,
yeah.
Right. But let's listen to what the professor just said, and
okay.
because the professor contradicts the narrative of the angel, and I'm not talking about this guy. I'm talking about the female professor who's coming up right now.
Okay.
The angel, she doesn't ask her husband or her father. She says it on her own. So this.
And by the way, that guy who's talking, he's a Jesuit.
Mm-hmm.
So that tells you everything.
Yes.
Right there. Okay.
Yeah, he is.
She's a very strong woman, even at a young age.
The Annunciation is exceptionally.
See, now listen to what this professor says.
Okay.
Important. It takes the birth of Jesus out of the realm of simple human causation.
There you go. It takes it out of the hands of human causation. Mary didn't have
mm-hmm.
to choose. God decided
right.
for her. So it
exactly.
contradicts, this professor is contradicting what the angel just said. Oh, Mary, you know, choose, because if you don't, we're going to have to start our search committee. We're going
to
have to take resumes.
We're back to the drawing board if you say no.
Right. Yeah, this is confusing. And, of course,
mm-hmm.
as you can see, they have all kinds of supposed scholars on here.
Right, and one I want to bring up real quick, because we're going to see this guy a lot, is the Robert Cargill, the one that you the big guy with the reddish hair
right.
and the beard.
Mm-hmm.
He is like this scholar on history. He teaches the biblical languages. He studied archaeology. And he's done a lot of digs over there in the Holy Land. So he's like the biblical historian, the expert on biblical history, especially the Middle Eastern history. And so he has he does a lot of heavy lifting in this series. And he comes across a lot of times more as a skeptic, because he does have some liberal leanings, you know, just looking at his biography a little bit.
Right, right. And the thing is, you see, you're not going to be the reason why he has to be that way is because he's a tenured
mm-hmm.
professor, and you don't get
right.
the big pay, and you don't get the benefits unless you sell out.
Right, and I've seen him on a lot of other shows giving commentary. So he does a lot of shows like these, talk about the Bible and Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So, and it's almost
yeah.
like, and I think I saw a clip where he was saying he doesn't believe there's any archaeological evidence that Jesus existed as a historical figure or something like that. So
right.
these are the kind of people you got teaching religious classes, by the way, in these
right,
colleges.
Right, right. And these are the
and
people
another,
on on Joe's so-called, you know, documentary.
Right. And another guy I want to bring up, the black guy that you saw, Dr. Otis Moss.
Right.
We'll see him quite a bit, too. And he, just so you know, is the pastor of Trinity United Church of Christ. And that is Jeremiah Wright's old church. He was an assistant to Jeremiah Wright for a while, and then he took over that church as pastor when Jeremiah Wright retired. So just to keep that in mind as to who he is.
Liberation theology theologian.
Absolutely.
Right.
They got all kind of people
oppressed.
In this.
Yeah. They have communist commenting on the life of Christ. That's what this is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It really places it in the realm of a divine mandate.
Do you expect me to believe this? Apprentice boy.
It is God's will.
Joseph is a pious person. Like most early Jews, he does believe in miracles. He just doesn't expect them to happen in his case. In a typical male fashion. And that's why I love the story, because it does not sugarcoat it as making Joseph holier than thou.
Nazareth is a very small town. It had about 200 to 400 people, so everyone in Nazareth would have known one another. Mary's pregnancy out of wedlock essentially would have brought shame and scandal on the family.
Can I speak to Mary?
Joseph's dilemma now is whether or not to out Mary for adultery. If he outs her, she could be killed. Adultery is a crime punishable by death. The fear for Mary if Joseph exposes her as being pregnant by someone other than him is that she could face death.
I'm a decent man.
I know
that. I'm not going to expose you to shame.
I saw no shame.
Joseph is conflicted. He doesn't immediately believe the story about the Holy Spirit. I mean, who would? He doesn't buy it. And then, on the other hand, he doesn't want to hurt her.
I will keep your secret.
Do
Many men would have publicly declared she is unfaithful. Joseph doesn't do that, which demonstrates a level of character, integrity, of compassion.
A decent man. A fool. With no wife and an empty house. That's what people would say.
In the ancient world, people understood dreams to be a mechanism through which God reveals information to people.
Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child conceived within her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins.
When the angel calls Joseph a son of David, this has very significant meaning.
King David was the most important, the holiest, the greatest Jewish king of Jewish history.
Mary! Mary!
By naming Joseph a member of the house of David, his son, Jesus, is perfectly positioned by his lineage to one day be the holy king, the Messiah.
I think your angel came to me.
And the Jewish people were longing for a king, a hero, someone to come wipe out their enemies and establish the kingdom of God on earth.
I should have never doubted your word.
It's not my word. It's the word of God.
I was told the baby should be called Jesus.
Jesus' name, Yeshua, is basically the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. It means Yahweh saves. There's something messianic from day one about that name, and one should expect about this child as well.
All right, so what say you, Sister AJ? We've listened.
Mm-hmm.
We've listened to quite a bit there.
Yeah, well, what I was wondering about is, I mean, this dramatization of Joseph's angry response and tearing up the house and stuff, you know, the biblical account in Matthew just basically says that he was a just man and he was going to put Mary away quietly. I mean, quietly doesn't look like trashing the house and yelling and screaming. And plus, by him being a just man, it was saying it shows that he knew the law. He knew what he could and couldn't do in this situation. And I think he also knew the prophecies about the Messiah, which the angel reminded him of that when he in the dream. You know, when he said that. Matthew 1:22, when the angel's talking to him about Mary bringing forth the son, then he says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is got translated God with us. And then Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel commanded him and took to him his wife.
Right.
So I don't know if it was all this ruckus that they're displaying. It looks like they're just looking at it how a man today might react to find out that his wife was pregnant by somebody else. Because, you know, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. So, of course, they're not going to be any more immaculate conceptions.
Right.
So,
right.
You know, of course a man after that would behave, could react that way, but I'm not convinced that the scripture doesn't bear that out, that he behaved in this way. He was thinking about it more within himself as to what he was going to do, in my opinion. What say you, brother?
Well, you said exactly what I was going to say. Joseph was from Bethlehem, not from the projects. you know, think about it. None of the Gospels tell us that Joseph tore up a house that he was building. That, you know, he went into a heated rage. None.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, this is taking liberties with the text. This is, you know, amplifying the Bible stories are clear cut. He was mm-hmm. conflicted from within, but he did not outwardly express any anger. And think about it. How are you going to hide from people that Mary is pregnant when you just tore up the house?
You're not. That's right? Not putting away quietly.
Exactly. Exactly. So that whole dramatization was just useless. It does
right.
not. Depict the man. Right. Doesn't.
Right. It doesn't get. I don't get the impression that Joseph responded that way when I read the what it says in the Bible about this situation.
Right. It was not his temperament to be that way, because when you read the gospel
mm-hmm.
accounts, he was pretty much low-key. Disappointed,
right.
Yes. Heartbroken, yes. But he was also what? He was also saintly. He was also a man of God. And he was pondering, right? How he could put her away without destroying her. Right? Without publicly
right.
humiliating. He wasn't out for vengeance. He wasn't out
right.
I'm going to get my revenge. And think about it. If you had 200 to 400 people in Nazareth, and it was a close-knit
mm-hmm.
town, and we all know that, don't you
yeah.
think he would have found out immediately who the culprit was?
Yeah. Or maybe he would have thought it happened with when he went to visit Elizabeth because she went for a few months and stayed a few months with her. So I don't know.
Well, most times you go visit your relative when you've done something wrong, right? I mean,
right.
People go on the run when they've done something wrong. So.
Mm-hmm.
But again, you know, the Bible doesn't paint him. It doesn't paint him in that light.
As a guy that would go and throw a fit over something like this. He
exactly.
knew the law. He knew what his options were according to the law, which, you know, the putting away quietly is based on Deuteronomy 24, where you can, if a woman falls out of favor in the eyes of her husband, he can write her a slip of divorcement or something like
right.
that, it says. So I think he was thinking about going that route.
Right, quietly, not to harm her. Again, small town.
Right.
So no, this thing about him tearing up the house and taking a sledgehammer to everything. No.
Right.
No. Okay.
Decided to marry the woman I loved and take the path God had chosen for me. Come with me. I
dangers to come.
The political situation on the eve of Jesus' birth is not good. Judea still has a little bit of independence, but it's basically in the process of being swallowed up by the Roman Empire.
Joseph, what is it?
And if Rome said jump, you asked how high.
Is the first Roman emperor, and Rome is almost at its apogee.
The Roman Empire covers three continents, 20% of the world's population. This is equivalent to about 30 modern countries. Rome is determined to control Judea because it gives them a buffer zone between Rome and their arch rivals, the Persian Empire, to the east. Persia basically being modern Iran.
The emperor Augustus' position is decreed that the census be taken of the entire Roman Empire. All land, slaves, and cattle must be registered. You are ordered to return to the town of your birth immediately. Anyone failing to follow this command will be dealt with accordingly.
Census is one of the Roman methods for finding out how many people in an area, therefore how much money they can raise by taxation. The Romans like to squeeze people till the pips squeak. So there's a great resentment for the taxes that are paid to Rome from Judea.
For Mary and Joseph, the census means that they have to travel from Nazareth all the way back down to Bethlehem of Judea, because this is Joseph's ancestral hometown. There are two major problems with the census described in the Gospel of Luke. The first is that the census takes place about a decade after Jesus has already been born. The second problem is that Roman censuses did not require people to return to their ancestral home. Most scholars think that Luke used this census as a device to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, because the prophecies say that the Messiah will be born in the city of David, in Bethlehem of Judea.
Scholars have to...
Okay, you want to stop it there, because, again, he's saying that Luke's account is erroneous and has no historical
support.
Right,
and I was going to ask you to, if you could speak to that one, as far as what scholars say
when he says scholars, he's talking about liberal scholars.
Mm-hmm.
There are no biblical scholars that would agree with him. When I mean biblical, I mean conservative biblical scholars. They don't agree with him, with his statement.
Okay.
Of course, liberals are always trying to knock down the historicity of Jesus. Did he ever exist?
Right.
Because they hate Jesus. They can't stand him. Again, liberal scholars will take that viewpoint or stress that argument to discredit Luke's account as being uninspired and wrong. But, you know, one of the things that you will discover when you study the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. When it comes to Luke and Acts, Luke was one of the great historians. Luke he was so historically accurate. I can cite you one quote after another. In fact, when we play the clip, I'm just going to go run into my library and just get one book on that would vouch for Luke's historical accuracy. Okay?
Okay.
But no, that's a lie. That's, you see, those are liberal scholars trying to discredit Luke. And again,
okay.
I mean, boy, you know, when Luke says things in his gospel and in the book of Acts, they are so spot on. So spot on.
Right. Okay.
Okay. So let me play that and let me go run in there.
Debated, but in fact, we do have evidence of tax records from Egypt that the Romans would require people to group together according to their ancestral groupings. If part of the family had moved to some other town, they needed to come back and register with the full family. And so the way Luke tells the story is perfectly plausible.
As we left on the road to Bethlehem, I had no idea if we would ever see home again.
The trip from Galilee to Judea was very dangerous. They have to travel 100 miles over hills and valleys. Many inscriptions on tombstones in this region state that people were killed by bandits along the road.
Okay, so you heard that other scholar say that, that yeah, Luke's account
mm-hmm.
is plausible. So they're giving you
right.
two views.
Right.
All right. Anything you have to say to that point? Anything you want to add?
No, but it's just that as I was saying with this, that particular commenter, he comments a lot, and a lot of times what he says is seems coming across as a skeptic or actually trying to discount or debunk what the Bible says about certain things.
Right. Okay. Let me just give you two books, okay? One is called Word Studies in the Greek New Testament by Kenneth Wiest. This is volume 3. And starting on page 52, he has here, he has a whole section here on Luke, the Greek historian.
Okay.
And what is he doing? What is Kenneth Wiest doing? He is highlighting how historically accurate Luke was.
Okay.
That's one book. Kenneth Wiest, Word Studies in the Greek New Testament, volume 3. Page 52, Article 23. Sir William Ramsay, who was one of the great New Testament scholars and historians. This is what he says about Luke in his book. William Ramsay said, "I regard Luke as the greatest historian who ever lived." So,
mm-hmm.
I mean, this is... and he wrote the seven, Sir William Ramsay wrote the seven churches of Revelation. He wrote the Paul and the Galatian, his Galatian travels. I mean, this was a guy who was well studied, well traveled throughout all Asia Minor, was a biblical
mm-hmm.
and linguist, a biblical scholar and linguist. And he says Luke was the greatest historian that ever lived. So, and again, I mean, I don't have time to go through everything, but I'm telling you, when they say Luke was wrong, oh, buddy, you don't know what you're talking about. And
or
of course,
they made up the account of Jesus or Joseph and Mary having to go back to their hometown, I guess you could say, for the census, and that it took place 10 years after the timeline is wrong is what he's trying to say. And so that's what he's just trying to say. Well, Luke just did that to make it fit the prophecies.
Well, let me give you another example of why Luke is a great historian. When you read in
mm-hmm.
Acts, I think it's Acts 11, when
mm-hmm.
Luke records how Agabus and a company of prophets came from Jerusalem and they prophesied
mm-hmm.
that there would be a great drought, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar.
Mm-hmm.
he is spot on, because there are seven there are seven other Roman historians that also record that there was a great famine throughout the whole earth in the days of Claudius Caesar.
Mm-hmm.
So you have you have six secular scholars who vouch for one biblical scholar, Luke. He wasn't off then. Right? So I can tell you, Luke is regarded, and one of the things about the Greeks, which Kenneth Wiest makes highlights a lot, is that the Greeks were meticulous. The Greeks were meticulous in writing everything down. And read the introduction to Luke's gospel, and then read his introduction into Acts, both historical books, one on the history of Christ, one on the history of the church. So, I mean, he was meticulous. So, no, I don't buy that at all. And not because I'm a conservative, I don't buy it because the proof doesn't bear out what this gentleman is saying.
Exactly.
See, we go by proof.
But I'm...
Yeah,
I was just going to say that this guy, what he says, can carry a lot of weight with some people and put doubt in their mind because he's so well decorated as far as his education and experience.
Right. But again, I look at not just how well decorated they are, but also what is their hidden agenda? Right.
Mm-hmm.
If you are a Jesuit scholar, I know that you already have an agenda. You work for Rome. You just work for Rome, and you're going to parrot what Rome tells you to parrot. That's it.
Right.
It's just like the Assemblies of God preachers. I already know when I have a discussion with them about tongues, I know what they're going to tell me. Because you can't hold credentials with the Assemblies of God unless you don't sing their tune. You can't be you cannot be independent. You just can't. So I don't go with people who are not independent. I have trouble, accepting a lot of what people, unless of course, if it's based on Scripture. But a lot of these people have these agendas to discredit Christ, to make Christ just a man, and if you notice, they'll talk about the Jesus traditions, the stories about Jesus. We don't know. There's many different elements to the Jesus tradition. Right there, they're undermining when they use the word traditions.
Right.
So, all right.
This was not a pleasure trip. It was an onerous duty they felt compelled to do, and they barely got there before it was time for Mary to give birth.
The traditional Christmas card of Jesus being born in a barn, you know, on the outskirts of town, is just wrong.
Joseph. We've been ordered to register in Bethlehem by the Romans.
This is my wife, Mary.
Is there somewhere we can rest?
Sorry. You can't stay here.
The house is full for our family.
The text that always gets translated, there was no room at the inn, should be better translated as, there was no room in the guest room.
She's pregnant. Maybe it's due any time. Please. Anything.
So they're invited to stay instead down on the ground floor where the animals are kept. And that's where Jesus is born.
Childbirth is always dangerous, and it's particularly dangerous in free medical society.
Some food.
There's no real understanding of bacteria, the danger of infection. Joseph. Cesarean sections were known and practiced, but the mother simply died. Millions of women died in childbirth.
Make any comment to that point?
I have heard what he was saying about Jesus wasn't necessarily born in a barn out somewhere. I mean, what do you have to say about his comment on that as far as his translation of the text and things like that?
Well, of course, Jesus was born in a manger, right? I mean, that's what the Bible says.
Right. Yes.
So I'm going to take the Bible at face value.
Ploy to cast doubt.
Right. This is another way. What they're doing is they're taking a sledgehammer to the Bible. They're trying to discredit the, because if you can discredit those points, then, and by the way, I thought this was Jesus, this was Joseph's view of Jesus. I'm getting other people's view of Jesus rather than Joseph's.
Right.
I mean, right, isn't this the Joseph section?
It's supposed to be what Joseph thought. Yeah,
right.
It is.
And so what I'm getting is what this scholar said and what that scholar said, and we've heard all these arguments already. We've heard them before. I want to hear you promise me what Joseph thought of Jesus, and I'm not getting that.
Well, they're getting a little of that in there, but see, that's the problem with telling a story, the Bible account of Jesus in this fashion, because Scripture is pretty much silent on most of this. You don't get much about what other people's private thoughts and feelings were concerning Jesus. So you have to speculate a lot.
And again, listen, the reason why the Bible is silent on all the on many, many things is because it's not really pertinent to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right? Well, listen, God could care less about what this person thinks of Jesus or what that person thinks of Jesus. All that matters is what God thinks of Jesus. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's the only thing that matters. All this other nonsense,
if it was something relevant to the story, then the Bible would mention it. The same thing with what the lady there was saying about childbirth and how dangerous it was and all that stuff. It's like, okay.
Right.
What does that have to do with anything?
Right. Just like Jabez's mother, she called him pain. Why do you think she called? I mean, we know that already. I saw my wife scream for the kids we had. Are you kidding me? We know this. We know how dangerous childbirth is. We know all, this is. Mm-hmm. I want to hear you promised me what Joseph thought of Jesus, and I'm not getting that. I'm just getting you trying to knock down the Bible, trying to defame Luke as a historian. That's all I'm getting up to this point. A lot of speculation, one view, another view, opposing views. I'm not getting – Joseph isn't telling me anything. And that's what we were promised.
And to my knowledge, there is no gospel according to Joseph anywhere. It's not a legitimate one anyway.
Right. So, again, I don't know. I mean, we're 23 minutes into this thing, and I still don't know what Joseph thinks. about Jesus. Still don't know.
Well, I guess they're leading up to that, but they had to tell Mary the stuff with Mary and all that first.
Right, right. Okay. So the inn or the bedroom or the guest room or the guest. Listen, that's minutia. Let's move on. Let's, you know, we can debate that. That's, you know, all of that's debatable.
But all those little things can be cause a lot of confusion, especially in someone that doesn't know any better or they don't know the scriptures that well.
Correct. Correct. And again, they're casting aspersions on the Word of God to do what? To get you to think that the Bible isn't as reliable as you were told it was.
Mm-hmm. And that's another thing I forgot to mention about Mr. Cargill here. He does not believe that the scriptures are the inerrant word of God.
There you go. That tells you everything right there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
When Jesus was born, this changes everything. In Luke's birth narrative, we are told that this is the birth of the Savior of the world.
You want to hold it?
Chose to raise Jesus, even though he wasn't his own biological child, it shows us that Joseph was a selfless man, a man of love, a man of great compassion.
Do not be afraid. I bring good news for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah.
Of Luke has shepherds visit Jesus because Luke wants his readers to see Jesus as a descendant of King David, who was also a shepherd called in from the field to lead his people.
Can we see the child?
Cargill is speculating and he's interjecting into the text. No, the angel announced. Right? And that's why they went.
Yes.
Not because King David was a shepherd. No. Again, interjecting. And see, these guys, they love to hear themselves talk. Shut up. The Bible says nothing about it. Stop speculating. Stop interjecting your little ideas. You know, again.
So when they're talking about Joseph wondering if he could love the child even though it's not his.
Speculation. I mean,
the Bible is silent, but what the scriptures do tell us is that once the angel came and explained what was going on to Joseph before they got married, he fully accepted it and just went about and did what he was asked to do by the Lord.
There was no reservation. There's no reservation on Joseph's part after the angel,
right,
reveals to him the will of God. No reservation.
Right. He disobeyed God, and that was it.
Right. That's it. On another occasion, we're told that Joseph has a dream, and the angel tells him, take the child and his mother and go to Egypt.
Did
Joseph drag his feet? Did he? No. Listen, we're not talking about a Juanita Bynum encounter with Jesus. We're talking about a real, when you have a real encounter with an angel of God, you don't drag your feet. You don't doubt anymore. They're very convincing.
Right.
These angels are, God is very convincing.
Right.
You know, now, the reason why people in church doubt so much today is because the stuff that they're being told is God is bogus. That's what it is, bogus.
It's people prophesying presumptuously, and they're not speaking for God, and God did not send them.
Right. There's no power behind their words. There's no conviction. You don't feel anything. When I remember the last time someone prophesied to me, and it was the last time because it was the last time I was at church. and I stopped the person and I said, "Listen, tell God that when He fulfills the other words first, then He can give me this message." I got 300 prophecies that have been said over me. When those get fulfilled, then give me another. I don't need another one. I don't need all these unfulfilled prophecies, these lies.
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
These are not, you know, people whose hands are soft and gentle. These are hard-working. These are people who fend off wolves. I think that's the message, that this God in human flesh, this is about a love that's meant for us all.
The angel had sent the shepherds to us. He had told them of Jesus' birth, but they were not the only ones who were to learn of the child.
Matthew introduces us to the Magi, the wise men, typically understood to be astrologers coming from the east to Herod the Great because they saw a star in the sky, an omen of something special.
Herod, the king of Judea, appointed by Rome, he's an absolutely ruthless dictator who massacres any opposition.
Think Stalin, Kim Jong-un. Meeting Herod the Great must have been terrifying.
Okay, you want to make any comment there? Anything you want to highlight that one of these scholars said?
No, I'm good, unless you have something you want to
section. Yeah, the one thing that they slipped in there, Cargill did, was he said, astrologers. They weren't astrologers. They were astronomers.
A lot of people will call them that, like they were magicians in the occult sense of the word.
Correct. And they're not. They're not star worshippers or looking for omens in the, you know, you know, it's just like when the Jews say Mazel Tov. Right, and I remember some of my Christian friends were saying, "Mazel," you know, they go to a Jews for Jesus meeting and they go Mazel Tov. I said, "Don't say that." Well, why not? So don't you know what it means? And they said, "Well, what does it mean?" It said Mazel Tov means let it be according to the stars, let it be according to your zodiac. We don't say Mazel Tov. We don't say that. You see, so. We believe in astronomy, but we're not astrologers. I'm not looking to Gene Dixon for predictions.
Right.
So like you said, they like to highlight the occult side of the term magi rather than the scientific, because there is a science, right? I mean, we know scientifically
astronomy.
We can explain the solar system, but we're not going to the occult. I'm not doing like Larry Reed when he says to George Bloomer, oh, we're Aquariuses. You know, us Aquariuses.
Mm-hmm.
No, we're not into that. So
no.
Cargill, he slipped that in there. Okay.
At the time of the birth of Jesus, King Herod the Great is the king of Judea. He came to power because of the backing of the Roman Empire. He's essentially a puppet king, and the Jews hate him for it.
He dominated Judea and the eastern Mediterranean for 50 years. Everything about him is titanic and over the top. He has a huge harem, 500 beautiful women. He is highly intelligent, greedy, megalomaniacal. He ruled with an iron hand. And he delivered what Augustus and the Romans wanted, peace in Judea.
Your Majesty, the soldiers are bringing the Magi. They're looking for the Messiah.
He immediately panics and summons together all the chief priests and the scribes and begins to ask them, what is said about the coming Messiah? The wise men, or magi, are said to be from the east, from Persia. But there may be a hint as to their true origin from the gift that they bring, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These last two are incenses, and they may have been traded along the incense route that actually goes across the desert of the Arabian Peninsula and into the Mediterranean. One of the oldest trade routes in existence. And if this is the case, these wise men may have been from what we would say is modern-day Yemen today.
My priests tell me that you have come to worship a child whom you believe is King of the Jews.
Yes, Your Highness.
Am I not the King of the Jews?
From the point of view of the wise men, it's a consultation that they would like to have avoided, but felt they needed to do because they were in foreign territory.
We followed a star that rose in the east. Our charts tell us that it heralds the birth of the Messiah. My priests have searched the prophecies. It is written that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem.
Herod's very insecure about his Jewishness. His father is an Edomite and therefore a second-class Jew. His mother is actually an Arab. So his greatest fear is that another candidate will come to be king of the Jews, someone from the legitimate sacred house of David.
When you find him, bring me word.
Herod the Great understood that the Jews don't see him as a legitimate king. He sees this as an absolute existential threat to his reign, and he wants to stamp it out immediately.
I haven't heard a word from Joseph yet.
I don't know what you're thinking that too.
I don't know what Joseph thinks of Jesus. Yeah, where's Joseph? He might be off building a house, you know.
Well, other than being worried that he couldn't love Jesus as his own, now we haven't heard much from Joseph.
Right, right.
And trashing his house.
Exactly. No, again, this guy is speculating. Well, you know, they could have come from Yemen because of the trade route. And well, listen, I don't have to go. I don't have to go to China.
The Bible says from the east.
Right. I don't have to go to China.
Wherever that meant.
Right. I mean, they sell things from China here in New York. I don't have to travel. I can buy a gift from China, go to a baby shower, give it to, and the parents say, "Oh, did you come from China?" No, your gift is made in China. No, I didn't come from China. Speculation. It's called the trade route. You can buy things on a trade route. Doesn't mean you were there. The product was there, but not you.
Maybe just fillers.
That's it. That's all it is. They like to hear themselves. They love to hear themselves talk. They love to pontificate. Once these guys get these titles, they can't stop talking. They just can't. They just can't.
Yeah.
All right, we have a few more minutes here. This is very good. I got to tell you, very good.
We often see Christmas cards of the three Magi standing over the baby Jesus at his birth. But the fact is, not only does Matthew not tell us how many there were, the Magi don't come till after Jesus has been born. So it could have been days, it could have been weeks, it could have been months, it could have been years.
Frankincense, used in worship, is a symbol of prayer ascending to God. Myrrh, used as an odor retardant for the burial of a king. Gold, well, what king doesn't need resources?
The diverse and different peoples of the earth coming to behold their God. The Magi are a way of the Bible saying that God loves you all.
Who told you where you would find us?
King Herod.
What does he know about our son?
He told us where we could find the child who will be the king of the Jews.
Herod knows of Jesus' destiny. You came to pay homage. You brought us fine gifts, but you put my son's life at risk.
Herod the Great has no limits in what he'll do to hold on to power. He's utterly ruthless.
Now, whenever we hear Joseph speak, those are not Joseph's lines in the Bible.
Not at all.
He never said that. He was never, take your gifts. I don't want your gifts.
He wouldn't have been that rude.
Right.
You know, correct me if I'm wrong, but it in the customs of a lot of places like that, even in that region, in other places, even today, would Joseph have refused those gifts like that because it would be considered an insult, according to a lot of customs, to do that? And the only way he would be that adamant about refusing a gift is if it was something that violated God's law or something, you know, what do you think?
Well, like you said, if you take the customs of the day, first of all, anyone visiting your house, you would bend over backwards and provide them with the best hospitality you could conjure up, right? Come on in, so you would welcome them. Secondly, like you just highlighted, you don't insult your guests by rejecting their gifts. The gifts are not for you. The gifts are for the child. They made that known. The
right.
gifts are for the child. Joseph must
right.
have, Joseph and Mary must have been at awe to see how God was
yeah.
just confirming again and again and again
who this child, who this was.
Right, right, right. But they got this Joseph's from the hood. He's from the projects. He lived in apartment 2E. He was my neighbor. He lived in apartment 2E.
He was
in
the Red Hook with you.
Right, exactly. Exactly. No. Even when Joseph talks here, they make him out to be, nasty. Nasty.
Right, and that exchange with them, where you put my son's life in jeopardy, he never said that.
Never
said
that.
I'm not sure he even thought about it until the angel came to him in the dream and told him what was, that they needed to leave. But, he's very rude.
Here's the other thing. Herod never told them where they can find the child. He never told them. Why? Because had he known where the child was, he would have killed him himself.
He
would have
beat
right?
him there. Mm-hmm.
Right. And Joseph and Herod didn't know who the child was because they slaughtered many children in Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that's why for such was the scripture fulfilled, Rachel cried for her children. Right? Because there was a massive slaughter.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't know who it was. And it was the star who guided the Magi, not Herod, the star.
Right.
So this Herod told us where to find the baby. No, please.
Mm-hmm.
This is great. This is really, really good. I can't wait to get into it. Now, we stopped it at the 34 minute mark, and
okay.
So that leaves us another 8 minutes on this video. But thus far, I mean, they're painting a bad picture of Joseph. He's too volatile for me, one. He's just too volatile.
Right.
Joseph
is from the hood.
Yeah, he's from the hood. And number two, I still don't know what Joseph thinks of Jesus. And we're almost finished with this, So great show.
Right.
Great show. And I'm glad that the phone didn't go off. Because
yes,
I had that problem
too.
Today. So my sister, you have the last word.
Well, as always, thank you for listening, and know that we love you, and most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. Have a great rest of your day and week. See you next time. Bye-bye.